Amen. Please remain standing for a moment and take your Bible if you have it. If not, the words of our sermon are printed in your bulletin for you on page 2. And the words to which I would call your attention this morning are to be found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. Let's give reverent attention to the reading of God's word now. This is the word of the Lord. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word, which you've caused to be written down and preserved for us. Lord, we thank you that it blesses us. Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit, we are strengthened and encouraged and exhorted by the words of God. And here we read the very words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his resurrection. What a blessing. Apart from this passage of Scripture and what it records for us, Lord, we would have no reason to gather on this day, no reason to anticipate that you meet with us, your people. But we thank you that we have forgiveness through Christ, and we pray that the benefit of that would proceed to us this morning. Lord, sanctify us. We pray, strengthen us to do your will. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we come to Matthew's report of Jesus' resurrection. And as I was working through this passage this week, one thing really stood out to me, and it is this, that Matthew spends surprisingly very few words actually talking about the resurrection. Did you notice that as we were reading through that passage? That Matthew is sort of acting like that usher who's directing traffic at a baseball game or a football game. He's like, "Move it along, move it along, move it along." He wants you to keep moving. In other words, what I'm saying is, in Matthew's depiction of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no moment at which he says, "All right, let's stop for a moment and really mull this thing over. What happened here?" I mean, you think about the account with the women, and Jesus comes out from nowhere seemingly and says, "How are y'all doing?" And they fall at his feet and worship him, and there's literally no words of these women are recorded in this passage of Scripture. No questions like you and I might have had saying, "Wait, what? Okay, what's happening?" And I think, as you think about it, and each of the, that's not to say that nothing happened, because you read Mark's account and Luke's account and John's account, and you have accounts of the road to Emmaus, and you have the account of Mary Magdalene outside the garden tomb, and Jesus speaking to her, and her eyes are opened, and she recognizes Jesus. And there, Mary Magdalene is the first of the new creation, as it were, a woman born of God, born from above, and recognizes Jesus. All that happened. But that's not Matthew's purpose. He leaves that to Mark and Luke and John. And Matthew's purpose is for you and me to look back on the resurrection in order to be propelled into the future, to understand the future nature of the kingdom of Jesus Christ on the earth. Remember, one of the final thematic statements of Matthew's gospel is this. When he said, Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you Jews and given to a people producing its fruits." And so the whole last part of Matthew's gospel, as you've observed, is Jesus' condemnation of the Jews. They who once were the people of God, who were engaged by God to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ to the whole world, calling the nations to come and repent and enjoy the peace of living under the dominion of Christ the King, they refused to do that. And instead, they refused to be a light to the world. They refused to call the nations to come and worship the true King. And instead, they chose to worship the gods of the nations and rejected Jehovah. Please silence your cell phones. Therefore, God has rejected them, but not utterly. Not utterly. The effect, therefore, as Matthew looks at the resurrection, think about this whole last chapter. Matthew is building to his crescendo, which is the Great Commission. The effect of the resurrection is that it constitutes a new people of God with a new mission from God. But it is like the old mission, the mission of Adam. Think in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God gave him a charge. Cultivate the garden. Expand the garden over the whole earth. Grow your family so that it's big and large and everybody's tilling the soil and rejoicing in God. And he said, no. God comes to Abraham and he calls him out. He says, out of all the nations, you will be my people. They worship the gods. I am your God. And he constitutes a new people. And Abraham goes forth. And in Abraham, remember, Paul said, God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So there's this mission. He puts them in the Fertile Crescent to minister to all the nations, the crossroads of the trading routes, to minister to the nations. And what do they do? We'll worship Baal. So God divorced them, and he puts them away, but he's not done with his mission. The earth will be cultivated to the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why he says in the Beatitudes that the earth belongs to whom? Pagans? No. The meek. And what we learn in this passage of Scripture, putting these two pericopes, as it were, together, what we learn is that Matthew's arguing from the resurrection that a new people of God is raised up to go and proclaim the victory and dominion of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, life everlasting. And so we see that the disciples of Christ herald the resurrection of Jesus Christ, while the disciples of darkness subvert his kingdom by serving and spreading falsehood. Did you notice the two competing missions going on here? On the one hand, the women who are commissioned to go and tell the disciples Jesus is risen. And on the other hand, the wicked disciples who go and spread a lie. This whole last chapter is that the resurrection results in a new commission for the people of God. An old commission made new. So this passage builds us, chapter 28, it builds us to the Great Commission by describing the context of the competing messages. The true message of the resurrection of Christ and the false message that the resurrection is a lie. Don't you see that today? I mean, that is the dividing point. You say, Christ is raised, hallelujah. And your opponents say, that's a lie. On the first new Sabbath, Matthew says in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, he says there in verse 1, after the Sabbath, literally, it says toward the dawn of the first day of the week. It literally says, on the first of the Sabbaths. Sunday. The two Marys who viewed Jesus' death, please forgive me for all my sniffling. My wife said, you're going to sniffle so much. I sprayed Afrin. I did as much as I could. And it's just there. So the two Marys who viewed Jesus' death, they went now to view his tomb. Think about that. Now, some of you, you've lost loved ones, and so you go periodically to change out the flowers, to dust things off, to reflect a little bit, to remember your loved ones who have died. And that's what they're doing. They're going there in a way to sort of quiet their grief. That's okay. For this purpose, the two Marys went. They went, as Matthew clearly states, to see the tomb. Now, to their shame, every single disciple is where? Where are you, Peter? James? John? You don't have the temerity even to go to the tomb? What do you think they're doing? They wouldn't even bother to come with these women to at least view the tomb, to pay at least some last respect to their dead master. Instead, they act as men with no honor, no courage whatsoever. And they went, these women, as Matthew quite literally wrote, at the dawning of the first Sabbath, or the first of the Sabbaths. And so it's Sunday. In the Jewish calendar, this is the first day of the week. And on this day, the earth was transformed by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sitting in this room on this day and no other day, because it was on this day of the week that our Lord rose up from the grave and transformed everything, including the day we worship. On this day, by and through his resurrection power, Christ Jesus began the work of renewing the whole earth through the saving ministry of his Holy Spirit. First of all, I have 2 points. Christ's disciples herald his resurrection. That's the first point, verses 1 through 10. And there's verses 11 to 15, conspirators spread lies. As you know, you watch Fox News. Christ's disciples herald his resurrection. Now, we notice that the angel appears and he commissions. That's what's happening. He's commissioning. And I hope you notice that in terms of the emphasis is on this commission, because the angel says it and then Jesus says it. So there's your emphasis. And so just as Jesus' birth was announced by the angel Gabriel, connecting it all the way back to Daniel's prophecy, so now an angel or a messenger prepares the way for his post-resurrection appearance. And there are these signs that accompany you. Notice it. Let's read together what happens on verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. Now you know that angels don't always appear with earthquakes and brilliant shining clothing. That doesn't always happen. Isaiah was caught up into the throne room of heaven and he saw this brilliant scene. But ordinarily, angels come in human flesh, as they appeared to Abraham, or they appeared to Lot, or they appeared to Gideon, and they look like people. So this is a pronouncement here. It's demonstrating something. And this earthquake is showing the power of God, that something transformative is taking place. That just as Christ, in the moment that he gave up his spirit to the Lord, and an earthquake occurred, the trembling of the land, so in the time that his spirit returns, the body is not resuscitated, it is glorified, it is transformed, and Christ now walks upon the earth in his resurrected body. There's heavenly brilliance. This matches the description of Christ at his transfiguration on Mount Hermon. There in Matthew 17, remember, his face shone with a brilliant light in midday. Jesus there was giving his disciples a preview of his heavenly regal. But we notice in verse 4 that this affected the Pharisaic guards, the guards who were there to seal the tomb and make sure that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and perhaps even if he did rise from the dead, to make sure he went back. It strikes these men who ought to have had courage with great fear. But we notice what he does for these women as he commissions them, as he gives them comfort. And remember that God always comforts the faithful. Notice what he says to them in verses 5 to 6. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." In other words, even if your heart is tempting you in this moment to be fearful, don't. You have nothing to be afraid of. So God sends this angel to them to comfort them, and he blesses them. He says to them, as we see, "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Jesus, the crucified one, literally. "He is not here, for he has risen." So he blesses them. He gives them a privilege. He says, "Come, look where he laid." And this is the place, again, that you and I might camp out. We might want to describe the women walking into the tomb, them looking around, and Mary Magdalene, suddenly her eyes turned to the right, and there was the place where Jesus was laid, and his linens folded up, as other gospel writers do. Matthew says, I'm not recording any of that. He speaks of the power of Christ's word. He is risen, as he said. We remember that the resurrection assures that everything else that Jesus declared is also true. Everything he said about his kingdom, the forgiveness of sins, all of that is true. The expansion and growth of his kingdom is also true. Everything he said is true. And so, excuse me. They are exhorted to trust in his word, and then he quickly commissions them. There's no moment for us to, let's hang out. Can we have an FAQ here? Will you explain to us what's happening? How did this happen? There's none of that. Notice what the angel says to them in verse 7. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So here we have this special dispensation. Of all the people that followed the Lord Jesus Christ in his journeys around Galilee, and then as he came from Galilee down into the region of Judea, as he's healing men, these women are following him, and all kinds of crowds of people, and we have all these interactions with the disciples, James and John and Andrew, but at the very end, they all flee. They all run away in fear, and the only ones left are these women. The only ones left are these women, and God honors their faithfulness. He elevates them on the pages of Scripture to a position of honor. He holds them out. Why? Because they have maintained fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ and gives to them a special dispensation. Ordinarily, God does not call women to proclaim his word. But because of their faithfulness, he gives a special dispensation to these women to go to the disciples and to call them to meet Christ. But this is not just a special dispensation to them. Notice that God is also chastising his disciples. This is a way for Christ to say, "Where are you?" Peter, you are the one who said, even if you go to the cross, I will die with you. Where are you? And so it reminds these disciples of their cowardice for failing to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also reminds us that God is often pleased. God is often pleased to choose those things which are foolish and weak in the world to abase the loftiness of the flesh. You know what he's showing here? An aspect of his kingdom is it doesn't come by the power of men. And he invites these men now to come, to repent, to go to Galilee, to return to their home base. And these women, God bless them, quickly obeyed. Matthew records twice that they are running to do what they had been commanded to do. Notice, we read in verse 8, so they departed quickly from the tomb. Literally, they ran quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. These are godly women. And then Christ appears to them to double down on their commissioning. We notice here verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. I can't imagine what that moment would have been like. And do you? Can you? You think about your loved ones who've died in the Lord. Think about that for just a second. And if one of those individuals walked through that door, what would you do? You'd get up. You would run to them. You would hug them. You would embrace. You would say, oh, I missed you so much. And here, these women, they encounter Christ and he says, greetings to you, gives them his blessing. They come to him, they fall down and they worship him. And Christ reiterates the commission to them. Up, my sisters, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me. Again, don't these questions swirl in your mind? Was there more of an exchange? Wouldn't they have asked questions of him? Wouldn't they have said things like, oh, we missed you so much. We loved you. We're so glad you're back. What does this all mean for us? How should we live our lives now? Have you seen the other guys? All these questions that might fill their mind. And Matthew doesn't talk about any of it. Move along, move along, move along. Secondly, we notice that conspirators spread lies. And what you should just simply note about verses 11 to 15 is the parallel mission. At the moment that those women left the tomb to go and tell the disciples, another cadre of men left the tomb to go and report what had happened. Simultaneous missions. There's an outright conspiracy now to accomplish evil. Now, this is not up for us. It's not a warrant to believe every conspiracy, and there are a lot that swirl around. It's not a warrant to believe every conspiracy, but it does tell us that conspiracies are real. Wicked men do conspire in secret to accomplish evil things. Wicked men do conspire. You think about one of the great examples is Ahab and Jezebel. And Jezebel pays a couple of men to go and kill Naboth so that by eminent domain they might take away his land. Conspiracies happen. It reminds us that wicked men do indeed conspire together, and when these conspiracies come to light, it's not a surprise. It's not a surprise. And here, in verses 11 to 15, Satan assembles his troops. Now, know, the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. His conquest over death and hell are complete. He has taken away the keys of death and Hades away. And it reminds us that Satan assembles his troops. In 1545, excuse me, to 1563, Calvin and Luther, the Reformation was rolling along. It's rolling along. And people are, their hearts are being changed, and they're rejecting the lies of Roman Catholicism, and they're embracing the truths of the Reformation. There's a return to the Scriptures. And in 1545 to 1563, Pope Leo calls a big council, an ecumenical council of Romish leaders. And they ignite the Counter-Reformation. Their objective is to curtail the momentum of the Reformation. They curtail it, and so they draw on Thomas Aquinas and others. Damning, by the way, in the Council of Trent, damning everyone sitting in this room who believes the biblical doctrine of justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. If you believe that, the Council of Trent says you're going to hell. That's the Counter-Reformation. And here we see the counter-work against the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is defeated, but his work continues. And so these men exert the only power that they have. What is it? Material power. What do? The chief priests, again, the ones who've been condemned, they gathered together in verse 12, and when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." They have no power, so they use the only power that they have, which is to bribe these men to lie. Remember, according to Luke 16:14, the Pharisees were lovers of money. They were lovers of power, influence. But through his criticisms, Jesus had destroyed their authority. So now they hatch a pseudo-ministry. Now remember, think about this. These are the people who by rights were the people of God, whom God called his children. "You are the Son of God," he called Israel. He brought them to himself on the wings of eagles, according to Exodus chapter 19. And now it's these very leaders who turn and say, "We will have nothing to do with the true Son." So they hatch a lie. Tell people the disciples stole his body. They know that is false. They know that that is false. These men come and they tell them everything that they've seen, everything that they have witnessed. And just remember then that you and I don't win men to Christ through proofs. Because they will always shift the goalposts. And these men spread the lie, as Matthew concludes here in this last verse, in verse 15. "So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." So you have these competing narratives going on. The ladies coming and telling the disciples, "Christ has been raised from the dead, meet him in Galilee." And the other narrative, "Christ has not been raised from the dead, his body has been stolen." And we tell everybody, "Well, we were asleep," because they're going to ask, "Well, where were? Weren't you there? You guys were the guard. You were posted. You were to seal the tomb. Weren't you there?" And they say, "Well, we fell asleep. We fell asleep." Let me give you just two quick applications. One, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true and it alters life. It alters history. God changed the Sabbath day. From creation, it was the end of the week. But with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate the Sabbath day on the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week is the day that we celebrate and reflect on Jesus' resurrection power. It alters your affections. Christ is raised from the dead. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. Those filled with the Spirit love and worship the risen Christ, and it alters your purpose. And this is Matthew's point. You, as one who professes faith in Christ, are now called to go and affect culture through evangelism and discipleship. You are called to go and be the salt and light of Pike County. This is our calling. And the resurrection affects that. You go trusting in the Word of God with the humility of the Holy Spirit. But you also go, secondly, remembering this, that the enemies of Christ will resist until their final breath. You have to expect resistance. There's darkness in our community. What will take it away? Just this last week, we lamented a shooting at the Beartown Park. Who's called to fix that? You are. There's not enough money in the whole world to make men quit killing one another. But God is pleased to use the weak things of this world, who are counted as foolish in the eyes of the world, to shame the wise with all of their plans to fix things. You have that power by the Word of God and His Spirit. We are at war. We expect lies. We expect confusion. We expect outrage. Yet we go forth trusting the Word of God to accomplish His purpose by His Spirit. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that God's wrath against sin has been satisfied. So when you are united to Christ by grace through faith, guess what? Here's the thing. The anger of God toward you is non-existent anymore. He welcomes you as His child. And you are assured of His love. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should also move you into action. Our graduates, in just a couple of weeks, will go through a commencement. Not a conclusion. Not a culmination. You go through a commencement. It's called a commencement because it is a beginning. And the resurrection, listen to me, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not a conclusion. It is a commencement. Do you see that? He is making all things new. And He calls you and me to carry the message of His victory over death and hell into all the world. And for us, that begins in Pike County, Mississippi. Do we need missionaries here? You better believe it. We need to address our own backyard. By His Word and Spirit, Christ empowers you to spread the glory of His victory to your family and neighbors. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come exulting in Your holy name because You live and You are seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. We praise You that from there You will come to judge the living and the dead on the last day. But we praise You as well that until that day, You invite Your people to join with You and collecting a harvest to Your glory. Help us to raise godly families who love and worship You. And help us as well to think about our neighbors, how we are participating in the expansion of Your kingdom in Pike County, Mississippi, and from there to the world. Lord, would You bless us in everything we do for Your name's sake. Amen.